Grab your Bibles, please, if you have them, and turn to the letter of 1 John. John has written this to the churches in the area of Ephesus many, many decades after Christ had walked the earth, and John is writing this letter to Christians that he dearly loves, calls them his little children, his beloved children, and he's writing to them after false teachers had ravaged this church from within. They had wrecked the church had split, people had left, and so John writes this letter to help these believers be able to identify false teaching from true teaching and to give them the marks that they need to examine not only false teachers, but to examine themselves to make sure that their faith is authentic. So today we come to 1 John chapter 2, and I want to just go ahead and read this entire passage, verse 18 down through 28 of chapter 2, so that we can get the big picture, and then we'll dive in and look at some of this together. John writes, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us." Now he's referring to these false teachers who had been in the church. "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. But as for you, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you," or remain in you. "If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." It's Saturday morning. Your doorbell rings. You open the door, and there on your front porch stand two people holding literature and Bibles in their hand. And they're smiling, and they're friendly, and they want to talk to you about God. How do you know these people are true Christians? Or you're watching a religious channel on television. Just because someone is teaching from the Bible, maybe they're even sharing amazing facts about the Bible, as one of the programs does. Just because they're teaching from the Bible, does that automatically mean that they're teaching the truth? Well, in our world today, we have many deceivers, just as John did in his day. And so, as I mentioned, he wrote this letter to a church that had been shaken and destroyed almost by false teaching, by people who claimed to know God. It wasn't destroyed by people who were Satanists. It was destroyed by people who claimed to know God, by people who claimed to know the truth, by people who once sat in a service just like this and sang the songs and raised their hands and quoted the truth of the Bible. But their words and their lives gave them away. So John writes these verses to give that church clear ways that they could identify the false teachers and, as I said, make sure that they themselves are in the truth. When we started this series, I told you there were three or four main areas in 1 John that we're going to trip you up. Next week, we're going to get heavily into one of those areas in the first 10 verses of chapter 3. some very confusing verses. I believe we can make sense of them. Today, in verse 18, we come to another one which has caused and still does cause a lot of confusion for Christians. John says in verse 18, "Dear children, this is the last hour." Well, that was written 1900 years ago. So clearly John was wrong if he thought that was the last hour. But as I've told you before, compare Scripture with Scripture. Don't lift one phrase or verse out of the Bible and try to make a case for it on its own. If it confuses you, compare it with other Scripture. The fact is, the New Testament writers talked frequently about this thing they referred to as the last hour or the last days. It's a very common phrase, but what did they mean by that? It's critical that we never project our interpretation onto the Bible. One of the most dangerous things that can happen in Bible studies, and it's well-intentioned, is for people to sit around in a circle and read a few verses and then say, "What does that mean to you?" And someone will say, "Well, what it means to me is," and he'll give his view of what he thinks. "What about you, Sally? What does it mean to you?" "Well, what it means to me is," and she'll give her. And you end up with 8 or 10 different views on the verse, but possibly missing the actual interpretation and meaning of the verse. And this is the case here with these words, last days. We tend to think of the last days as a period that will one day come in the future. We're sort of living our lives waiting for the last days to come. Or many of us believe that the last days have already begun. We're living in the last days. I hear that phrase a lot, especially when looking at news headlines. Boy, these are the last days. But we're pretty much convinced that the last days just began. But this is key. When the New Testament writers talk about the last days or the last hour, what they all mean is the period that began when Christ came into the world. When Christ came into the world 2,000 years ago, the clock started ticking on the last days. Those people then viewed that time frame when Christ came as them sort of stepping over into a brand new chapter, a brand new era of history. And when Christ came, it's as though God pushed the stopwatch, the start button, and the clock started ticking on the last days. There are numerous examples of this throughout the New Testament. I'm not going to take time to give you all of them, but I want to give you enough so that you can kind of get the flavor of how different they viewed the last days than many people do today. One is on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles left the upper room in Acts chapters 1 and 2. They went out into the crowd. All the hundreds of thousands of visitors from over 16 countries were there in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and they began proclaiming the gospel. And the people who heard them and saw them said, "Man, these guys are drunk. They're talking like idiots. They're not making any sense at all. What's going on?" Peter says this in Acts 2:15. "These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." Verse 16, "No, this..." What's happening right here, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel when he said, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." So what Peter is doing is he's saying, folks, what you see happening right now, this is a sign of the last days taking place right here. It's not something that's going to come 2,000 years from now. 1 Corinthians 10:11. "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Hebrews 1:1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Hebrews 9:26. "Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." One more. 1 Peter 1:20. "Christ was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And on it goes. So in 1 John 2:18, when he says, this is the last hour, it throws a lot of Christians off, but critics especially have a field day with this. They say, aha, this was written 1900 years ago. Jesus still hasn't come back. So clearly, John was wrong. No, we're wrong because we fail to understand the Bible. Again, the last days, the last hour, when it's mentioned in the New Testament, always refers to the period that started when Christ came into the world. So hopefully that will help clear that up for you and open up the rest of the scriptures that talk about the last days. The Bible says the last days will be characterized by three main things. One, the coming of Christ into the world. Two, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And three, a rise of false teachers or antichrists, as John calls them, who will one day usher in the Antichrist. That's interesting. You just mentioned that word, and lots of crazy things start to happen. I don't have to tell you, a lot of books have been written about the Antichrist. Movies have been made. Bible prophecy TV shows are on the air talking about the Antichrist. Sermons have been preached about the Antichrist. They even try to predict who it is. I've watched over the course of my lifetime, I'm sure you've seen as well, all these people come and go who all these Bible prophets say, this is the Antichrist. I mean, everybody from Henry Kissinger to the Pope to even in more recent times, books have been written that Obama is the Antichrist and even Vladimir Putin, yes, Gorbachev years ago. So can I just say, how did all that work out for the authors? You see, they aimed at nothing and they hit it. So the Antichrist, just that word, has stirred up lots of discussion, and there's been so much focus placed on the Antichrist. But did you know the only place in the entire Bible where the word Antichrist appears is right here in 1 John, and he mentions it once in 2 John. So the book of Revelation, the book about the end times and all the prophetic stuff, the word Antichrist is used in Revelation zero times. The book of Daniel, a great book of prophecy of the end times, the word Antichrist is used in Daniel zero times. Now, the Bible does talk about the one who will come one day, who will lead people astray, but never calls him the Antichrist. This is a term that John coined in this letter. Unfortunately, people have taken it and they've run to extremes with it. John, in fact, mentions the Antichrist almost as a side note in these verses here. He gives one quick reference to it, and then he moves on. He's much more concerned, and this is where it becomes important for us today to focus in on this. John is much more concerned, it seems, not with the Antichrist, but with all the antichrists who are already here deceiving people in churches. That's what he's really worried about. Verse 18, let's look at that again. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, there's his passing reference to the Antichrist. Even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. What he means is this is one of the signs, Christ coming into the world, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and thirdly, the rise of Antichrist. Now, we tend to think, and maybe you've been brought up thinking that there's only one Antichrist. But John says anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ is an Antichrist. Look at verse 22. Now again, this week and next week in the block of verses we're going to look at, John does his typical, unusual style of writing where he'll say something on one subject and then he'll contrast it in the next couple of verses and then he'll come back later to that original idea and build more upon it. So we go from verse 18 to verse 22. He says, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. He mentions it also in chapter 4, verse 3. He says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is from God This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And then the one mention he gives to it in 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, he says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. You know, as I was going through these verses again the last couple weeks, it struck me, I just had this sense that one of the schemes, one of the tricks of Satan is to get the church all distracted by talk of the Antichrist. People start frothing at the mouth and you know, they get all worked up and they write books and they make predictions. And I think it's a ploy of Satan to get the church so distracted by the Antichrist rather than being alert to all the Antichrists that are already inside our churches. What a clever ploy. So let us not have our focus on the wrong direction. John is saying there are already Antichrists at work, deceiving many people, and by the way, they're inside your churches. And they saw evidence of this in this church in Ephesus. They had torn this church apart. You can hear John's concern for these believers. He's warning them of the same thing that we need to be warned about today, and that is we live in an age of great deception. And we must know the truth in order to remain alert. How exactly do we identify who these antichrists are? Well, John gives us the definitive tests by which to identify someone who is an antichrist. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. Okay, he's saying they were once with us. They were once in our church, but they went out, they left us because they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And then he ties that into verses 22 and 23. He says, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. Now he says, this is the mark right here. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. It's kind of a two-for-one deal there. So the two identifying marks of these deceivers are, number one, they did not remain in the truth. John says they started out with us, but they left us. They went out and pursued a different version of the truth, and it proves they were never saved. Remember, John's writings constantly emphasize this theme of abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ, staying in Him until you die. John says that is one of the proofs of authentic Christianity, not that you and I have to work constantly to keep our salvation. If we are saved, we are kept by Christ. His Spirit is in us, a deposit guaranteeing what will come. But he's saying that basically, if you look at it the other way around, instead of saying you have to keep your salvation to the end, he's saying, no. Those who do remain in Christ until the end, that's the proof that they were saved all along. So there's the first sign of an antichrist. They don't remain in the truth. We'll come back to this abiding in just a moment. Secondly, the second mark of an antichrist, they deny that Jesus is the Savior. We don't have to go deep into this, I hope, because we've talked about this so often here. This is the foundational truth of Christianity. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Savior is an antichrist. They're not saved. They cannot be. No matter what good things they may teach from the Bible, if they don't acknowledge Jesus as Savior, they're not saved. It's not my words. It's the Bible's. Jesus himself said, how many times have we talked about this verse? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many people come to God without me? No one. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son does not have life, for God's wrath remains on him. 1 John 5:12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. How clear is that? You want to know the most offensive thing about Christianity? It's this right here. How dare you? How dare you be so close-minded and say that Jesus is the only way to God? Who do you think you are? Well, I don't think I'm anybody. I'm just telling you what the book says. It's a pivotal point of Christianity. Now remember, I say it again for the third time this morning because I want us to remember why this letter was written. John wrote this letter to draw clear lines of distinction between false Christianity and authentic Christianity. So here John, in these verses, defines those who are false Christians. Then he says, in this age of deception, this is how you can know that you truly have what is authentic and not counterfeit. Anybody like to know that for sure this morning? Verse 20, but you. Let's not skip over those words, but you. Those words provide a sharp contrast between what he has just said and what he's about to say. He's just defined antichrists, false Christians. Now he's going to define those who are genuinely saved. He's saying, you're different from them, and here's how you know. It's not because you're a better person. It's not because you give more to charity. It's not because you attend more church services. How do we know that what we have is authentic and different from those who are false Christians? Verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Now listen, verses 20 and 21 should not be read and quickly dismissed, because in these verses we see two things that protect us from deception in an age of deception. And they are, number one, the Spirit of God, which John refers to as the anointing from the Holy One, and number two, the Word of God, which John calls the truth. Now, these false teachers, as I said, they weren't Satanists. They claimed to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They claimed to know the truth. So how is the anointing we claim to have and the truth we claim to know any different from what the antichrists claim to have? Anyone can claim to know the truth. Anyone can claim to have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. But making that claim doesn't make it true. So what is it that makes it true? I want to pick up and tie this into verse 24. Here's the key. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Underline those three words, please, from the beginning. And if your Bible doesn't have the words from the beginning, please throw it out and get one that does. In fact, don't even throw it out. Set it on fire so no one else can be led astray by it. This is a critical, pivotal point in everything John is saying. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. John here is re-emphasizing what he has already throughout this letter, the phrase from the beginning. In fact, he opens this letter with that phrase. Do you remember it? 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Gosh, John, why do you repeat that so much? Why is that so important? Because he's saying, stick with what you heard from the beginning. Why is that so critical? Why is that such an important distinguishing mark between authentic Christianity and false Christianity? Because here's why. Listen, false Christianity is never 100% false. It starts out with some truth, and then it mixes lies with the truth and deviates from that original truth into something else. And John is saying, these false teachers were once with us. They started out in the original truth, but instead of holding on to that original truth that was proclaimed by Christ from the beginning, They left the original truth and they started teaching new things that tore your church apart. Why did it tear the church apart? Because it's not what you heard from the beginning. He's saying, make sure the teaching you cling to is what you heard from the apostles at the very first. You don't need to look for something new. Can I just tell you, this is just for me. You may be in a different camp, and that's fine if you are, but I would caution you about this. I get very suspicious of people going around constantly claiming to have some new revelation from God. I'm not saying God can't move in those ways anymore. I would never put God in that kind of a box. But I'm saying to you, red flags go up with me when I hear anybody say they've got a new word from God, they've got a new revelation from God. Because you know why? Between these two covers right here, we have God's revelation to mankind. And I don't mean this in a hateful, critical way, but what I believe is when a person constantly feels like they need something new from God, it's because they're not willing to submit to what they've already gotten from God. Folks, there's more in this book than you and I could ever master in a lifetime. Why would we want something new? Why would we want something more? You done with this? We must be so careful. This is what was given from the beginning. This is the original truth. John says to them and to us, what you heard from the beginning is the truth that will keep you from false doctrine and will lead you all the way to eternal life. Cling to that truth. Verse 26, he goes on, he says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, there's that contrast again. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. In other words, he's saying, you don't need to look for something new. You don't even necessarily need teachers to come and teach you. You've got the truth. You've heard the truth. He says, his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Did you hear, as we've been going through this letter and in these verses today, did you hear the same repetition from John? Remain in him. Abide in him. Continue in him. And here's what I just want to give you a different spin on these phrases. Because in any sentence, we tend to put the emphasis on the verb. That's where the action is. That's where the fun is. And so we tend to think of these phrases here like this. Abide in him. Remain in him. Continue in him. I would suggest to you, based on the context of this passage, the emphasis is in the wrong place in our minds. Here's what it should be. We should be saying, remain in him. Abide in him. In him. I don't think the warning in these verses is for us to abide in something. The truth is, we're all abiding in something. We all pursue something. The emphasis here is not on the pursuit itself. It's on the object of our pursuit. He's saying these people once knew the truth, but they've departed. They didn't remain in it. They didn't abide in Christ. And so he's saying to them and to us, abide in him, not something else. Remain in him. Continue in him. Don't leave the truth about Christ and pursue other things. He says this in 2 John 1:9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. These false teachers had heard the truth, but they had not remained in the truth. They had altered that original truth about Christ, and they'd come up with other teachings. And I say it again, they were not from pagan religions, they were in the church. Can I just tell you what I hope we all already know? What happened back then is still happening today. This is not an old, outdated history story we're reading here. That's why we must remain in Him. We must remain in the truth so that when the counterfeit comes, and it will, we'll be able to recognize it when we hear it. And so you just picture the old Apostle John right at the end of the first century, 80, maybe 90 years old, somewhere in there. I wonder if his hand was quivering as he held this quill by candlelight and he wrote these words lovingly to this congregation that he had such deep passion for. And like a father who has seen his children be drawn away from the truth, and his heart desperately bleeds for them and wants so much to tell them what they need to know in order to come back to the truth, John sits and he writes this letter, and he's desperately trying to look out for his beloved children in the truth. And he pleads with them, as I plead with you today, stay true, stay faithful to the core foundational truth of the gospel that you heard from the beginning. Stay true to that. There are many preachers who say that the main purpose of these verses is to focus on the Antichrist. I couldn't disagree more strongly with that. I think that is missing the entire point of this. I would argue that the main purpose of these verses we've read is to urge us to stay true to the gospel which has been from the beginning. Folks, look, we all like things that are new and improved. New and improved are the magic words of advertising. If a product's sales are slumping, they don't even have to change the product. All they have to do is put on the packaging, new and improved, and people snatch it up. So we all love new and improved things. If your laundry detergent comes out with a new and improved version, by all means, knock yourself out. If you want to get the new and improved smartphone, have a ball. Nothing wrong with that. But I would say to you, when it comes to the truth of the gospel, stick with the original. Let us not be like the Athenians that Luke wrote about in Acts chapter 17, verse 21. Listen to this. He said, now all the Athenians used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Let us never be like those that the Bible describes when it says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Paul warned young Timothy of this. He said, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. You say, were they Christians and they lost their salvation? No, they were never Christians. I don't know where you are this morning on your journey with Christ. Some of you here today may be miles off track. Your life may be filled with confusion and turmoil because you've been looking for something new and you've wandered from the path. Maybe this old-fashioned gospel just, I don't know, just kind of dated, man. Kind of boring. So many new things. Let's go jumping with the emergent church. You want to do that? Let's go. It's something new and fun. Let's go join Brian McClellan and his crowd. Let's just do something new. I mean, let's not focus on doctrine. Let's just sit around and talk about our feelings and how we feel about the Bible. I mean, doctrine divides, man. Yeah, doctrine does divide, doesn't it? There's never been a more narrow-minded person who walked this earth than Jesus Christ. There's time for narrow-mindedness. When you have a pilot flying your plane into an airport at night in bad weather, there's somebody in that control tower talking to him, telling him exactly the path he must follow to land that plane. Aren't you glad you don't have a pilot going, there are many ways into the airport? There are many approaches we can take. No, there's a time for narrow-mindedness. Some say doctrine divides. Of course it does. Otherwise, it's pointless. Maybe if you've wandered from the path, what you need to do this morning is exactly what God told His people to do in the Old Testament when they wandered from the path of truth. God told them how to set things right. Jeremiah 6:16, God said this to His people, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." John said, abide in, hold fast to, cling to, remain in this truth which was from the beginning. But I'm going to tell you, doing this is not just for our benefit. The reason you and I are here today learning the truth from God's Word is because there have been faithful people who have gone before us in generations past who have held fast to the truth and they passed it on to us. Likewise, you and I need to resolve to hold fast to that which was from the beginning, the gospel of our salvation. We must determine to never desire anything more and never settle for anything less. It's the gospel. The original gospel. This must not be taken lightly by us, folks. I think future generations are at stake. Your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren will either know the truth or they won't know the truth, in large part based on whether you remain in it or not. I'm telling you today, America is one generation away from not having a true church. So what we're talking about here today is not just for our benefit. We better think beyond ourselves. We are one generation away from no longer having a true church because Christians today are running after every imaginable thing except after that truth which was from the beginning. People leave churches left and right because they're always looking for something new. John says they went out from us because they were never really of the truth. But he says, as for you, see to it that what you heard from the beginning remains in you. And see to it that you remain in Him. Abiding in Him will not only keep you from false doctrine, it will keep us safe and secure as the storms of life come. And folks, it will see us safely home in the end. Verse 28, he says, if you abide in Him, you'll be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming, and His reward for you is eternal life. I want to urge you this morning, remain in the truth, and let the truth remain in you. And what is this truth? His name is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and He's the only way to God. Can I just close by asking you, do you know Him today? Do you know the truth today? I don't mean do you know about Him. I mean, do you know Him today? Your eternal destiny is at stake here. This is so much bigger than just saying, well, what you believe is fine for you and what I believe is fine for me. Folks, the truth is either, it's either true or it's not. The Bible is either all true, or how can we trust any of it? What have you done with the truth? What have you done with Jesus? I pray that today, before you leave this place, if you've never reached out to Him by faith, if you've never believed in Him and the salvation that He offers to you, I pray that today you'll call out to Him. You'll believe in the truth. You'll not only fend yourself off from false doctrine today, but you'll secure your eternal destiny in Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we'd have enough understanding and enough sense to realize the importance of verses like we've read today. No, they're probably not the most exciting and thrilling and adventurous verses in the Bible, but what we've looked at this morning is foundational to everything we say we believe, to everything we say we're living for. I ask you, Father, that you would enable us to desire to live our lives in this truth, that we would have no desire whatsoever to go out and pursue something new, but that we would see the importance of abiding in the truth from the beginning. For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, I ask you, Father, you would put your angels around us every moment of every day to keep us from the deception that is all around us. We in ourselves do not have what it takes to protect ourselves and guard our minds and our hearts from that. I pray you would put a hedge about us and protect us, and by your Spirit, keep us in the truth. And I pray if there's anyone here today or listening online who has never given their heart to you, they've never surrendered their will and their life to you, maybe they're searching for the truth, Father, would you just speak to their heart right now and affirm to them what Jesus said when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, he made that way possible for all who will simply believe in him. So, Father, would you open hearts right now, I pray. Would you draw men and women and boys and girls to yourself? May there be those who this very day would drive that stake in the ground and settle this matter once and for all about their eternal destiny and their salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for making this way possible. We thank you for giving us the truth. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart.